Last Sunday night, several people came up after the message and said, Dave, you need to share that on Sunday morning sometime. So I've repackaged it. So those of you that heard it before, you hopefully will get something a little new out of it. But what I wanted to do is give you some additional help on how do we live in this grace that God has lavished upon us. Last week we talked about the idea of building the body of Christ up and how grace is an essential. It's not optional. It's not something that's just a part of it. It's the only way we build the body of Christ. And so we've got to be a people that understand grace. Now, I understand last week and this week are not nearly enough time to fully elaborate on grace. So this morning we're going to look at one particular aspect of it. And in particular, we're going to look at how does grace work? Not so much how do we manage it, but how does it work in our daily lives? So this is one of those messages that's a Monday through Saturday message. I've really tried to ask the question and hopefully answer the question, how does this work Tuesday morning at work? Or Wednesday night when the kids are sick? Or Thursday afternoon when you're lonely? Or Saturday afternoon when you're mad? How does grace work? What do you do when that letter comes in the mail? You know the one that's got Ed McMahon and Dick Clark's picture on it? You know, Publishers Clearinghouse has probably got Larry's. Have they got you on their list? They've got me. How many of you throw those things away? I mean, you don't even mess with opening them. How many of you open them? I've opened a few. In fact, we'll have to do a Publishers Clearinghouse Anonymous time here. I've even mailed one in. I've got to get your kids through college somehow. Why do we throw those things away? Because we have this sneaking suspicion that this is too good to be true. Why even mess with it? So we just discard it. Now, what would you do if the truck pulled, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and the knock comes at the door, you go outside and there's the cameraman and Channel 5 and Channel 4 there, and the van is right across the street from you. And there's Ed. What would you do? Well, would you take it or would you say this is too good to be true? I can't believe this. Surely not me. Edwards has lived down the street. This isn't the right house. As I studied this principle that we're looking at this morning, as I spent the week working on it, even as I looked at it last week, I've shared this sermon before. I've shared it at other churches. This is something that years ago God, I think, taught me, and I've done the best I know how to do to live by this principle. And yet I found myself leaning back in my chair in the midst of my studying, saying, God, this is too good to be true. This is too good to be true. And found myself with that similar emotion that you get with that when you see that letter of just wanting to discard it, because God, this is certainly not for me. You must be exaggerating. But what I want us to be challenged with this morning is the fact that God has lavished grace on this congregation, every other group of believers in the world. There's plenty of it. I mean, it makes the winners of Publishers Clearinghouse look like paupers in comparison. So we're going to look at a passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Time won't let us go into the entire background of it, but we're going to be looking at Romans 5:17. I'll give you a moment to turn to that. For those of you that want to do additional study, it's really in a passage beginning in verse 12 going through verse 21, and it actually continues on through chapter 6. Paul says that by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more then, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now let me read that again, just real slow, and you think about these ideas, and then we'll develop them. For if by the transgression of the one, it's talking here about Adam, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Two basic things Paul's talking about here. The rule of death, and the second thing is your rule in life. So let's look at this thing of the rule of death, or death's reign. Reign is the idea of having the right to rule. It means to be victorious, to have final say, to have authority to choose and to act. And Paul says that something happened. And it began with Adam. Now, Paul's assuming there was a literal Adam. There wasn't a monkey one day that looked a little more like a man than it did a monkey, but that there was a literal Adam, one man. And I'm assuming that also. He said that man made a decision. And as the one who is the head of the human race, that decision has had consequences on the rest of the race and on the entire planet. He sinned, and sin entered the world. And in the verses prior to this, he said, death through sin reigned. Death has the right to rule every single human life. And for the millennium now that we've been on this planet, every single human being has been ruled by death. In fact, the Bible even says there's two men who were taken to heaven before they died physically. But even they were ruled by death. But hadn't been for the grace of God. Death reigned over them just like it did you and me. Now, death is an interesting idea. It means separated from life. Supposedly when Apollo 13 experienced that explosion on the oxygen tanks and it lost its power, lights went off, computers went down momentarily, and then everything came back on because it was set up to have batteries. And so, was it dead or alive? Well, we say it's alive. But Houston made the comment, that's a dead spacecraft. It's simply waiting until it's terminal. But it's disconnected from its primary source of life. If you cut a branch off of a tree, is it a dead or alive? Well, for a period of time, it's still biologically alive. But because it's separated from the tree, it's just a matter of time until it dies. That's what's happening with every human being on the planet that is disconnected from life in Christ as they were designed to experience it. I mean, they can succeed in life. They can run countries. They can have children. Everything biological and worldly they're still able to do, but the batteries are running down. Death reigns. Now, Paul, in this passage, is not dwelling on death. He's making a contrast between the reign of death and your reign. He says, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, meaning if what Adam did had that kind of an impact on the human race, much more. So it sinks in. Say that phrase with me and say it like Paul meant it. Much more. Much more than death reigns, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I was struck by this. This is one of those, God, this is too good to be true. I almost found myself discarding it because it can't be. Paul isn't saying here that death reigned, and now in Christ, life reigns. What he is saying is that death reigns, now in Christ and through His grace, you reign, and I reign in life. As we receive the grace of God, the abundant grace of God, and the gift of His righteousness. That's too good to be true, isn't it? And that's incredible. Reigning in life, having rule. You know, human beings were designed to reign. You and I were created to rule. When God put Adam in the garden, He gave him dominion over the planet. He was expected to do something with what God had made, and he was expected to rule. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that one day the church will rule angelic beings in the heavens. And that's why in the meantime we're expected to be able to rule our own concerns, our own business. That's why we don't take Christians to court. We're supposed to have the capacity, the God-given capacity, to rule ourselves, to manage ourselves. When Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, He gave them authority over spiritual darkness, over spiritual power. In Luke 10:19, it says, "And you, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you." God created human beings to rule and reign. He says, if you receive the gift or the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will reign. Well, what's it look like? How does it work? Well, there's an incredible little story in Matthew chapter 8 in which Jesus was approached one day by a centurion, which is a commander in the Roman army. He had 100 men under his charge. Had a sick servant. He came to Jesus and asked if Jesus would heal him. And Jesus said, "Yes, let's go to your house." And he says, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word and he'll be well." And then he made this statement, "For I too am a man under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. They do what I say to do." And he said, "In like manner, all you have to do is speak the word." And Jesus said, this is incredible, "I haven't seen this kind of faith among all the Jews." This Gentile has got a grasp on this issue of faith and on this issue of authority. Now here's how it was working. This centurion had no authority in and of himself. Authority rested in the Roman government. In particular, it rested in Caesar. But Caesar delegated some authority to this centurion. He delegated authority to rule those 100 soldiers. Now, what was he supposed to do with that authority? What was he supposed to do with that reign? Well, one extreme is he could take his group of men and he could pillage and rape and burn villages. But is that what that authority had been given for? No. The authority had been given by Caesar to this centurion so that that centurion could do the bidding of Caesar. So that Caesar's will could be done through that man. That's what that authority had been given to him for. Now, did this centurion take that authority and approach his men and say, "Hey guys, you wouldn't want to obey me, would you? You know, I know you've got things to do, and it's a busy day. You know, we've got this job over here we've got to take care of. You wouldn't want to help me with that, would you?" Well, of course he didn't approach it that way. He had been given authority, and so he was expected to use that authority. And when he did use it, he could say to one man, "Go," and he would go, and another man, "Come," and he would come. And he could then carry out the will of Caesar. Jesus did the very same thing. When Jesus left heaven to become a man, he existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, took the form of a bondservant. and submitted himself to the authority of his Father and to do the Father's will and to bring glory to the Father. And this centurion recognized that about Jesus. He recognized that he was under authority. Amen. Jesus was totally aligned with the Father's will, and his only desire was to bring glory to the Father. At one time in John chapter 4, he made the comment, he says, "My food, I mean, when I'm starving, the thing that satisfies me more than anything else is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." That's the attitude. If we're going to have a life that rules and reigns, it begins with being submitted to the Father totally and having His will and His glory as our only motive, as our only goal. And then we receive the grace that He gives and we use it to rule in life. We Americans are very uncomfortable with that word rule. We don't like monarchs. We don't like those kind of analogies. But the word rule means kingdom. The kingdom of God, that phrase kingdom is the same Greek word. It's the right to reign. Now, the incredible thing that we've got to figure out, are we going to appropriate this or are we going to reject this? As this passage says, if we receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We will reign in life. Let me give you a simple definition of how this works, and I'm going to give four simple applications of how this is going to work in your life this week. I reign under the authority of God, by the grace of God, and for the glory of God. And whenever I get out from under His authority or do things for my pleasure and myself rather than for His glory, I'm no longer reigning. But I reign under the authority of God, by the grace of God, and for the glory of God. Let's make this very tangible. There are at least four, far more than four, but time lets us address these this morning. There's four things you're going to deal with this week. You've got to decide, am I going to rule or am I going to let something else rule? The first thing you've got to deal with is your attitudes. Have you ever thought of reigning or ruling over your attitudes? Do attitudes happen to you or do you take control of your thoughts? Well, Paul makes an incredible statement in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 5, he says, "We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." It's this idea of a nation that has these neighboring nations that are in rebellion. And so the emperor sends his army to conquer them and to bring them back as captives. And when they get to the capital city, they are presented to the emperor as his slaves and his servants. And Paul's saying, that's what I do with my thoughts. That's what I do with my attitudes, my values, my opinions, my assumptions. I take them captive to the obedience of Christ. I rule over my thoughts, is what he says. And you and I are expected to rule the things that go through our minds. If you'd been in the land run and you found this quarter, I mean, it was virgin soil. I mean, there was a creek running through it, pheasants. And you staked your claim. You got to the office, got it, the paperwork done, came back. Whose land is that now? It's yours. What are you going to do the next morning? You come out there and there's this little grimy tent, that's this little hut that's been made. Somebody's out on the corner there. What are you going to do with that? Well, I hope you'd walk over there and say, "Wait a second. This is my land. I've got the deed. You're going to have to move. Because it's your land. You are to rule it." So he leaves. Next morning you go out, there's that grimy little hut popped up again. What are you going to do? You know what a lot of Christians do? When these thoughts come into their minds, after they've come several times, we kind of scoot back and go, oh, you want that corner? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you can have that corner. I didn't really want it anyway. And we tolerate lies. We tolerate bitterness. We tolerate ingratitude. We tolerate pessimism. We tolerate doubt. We tolerate criticism. We let them populate our minds instead of ruling our thoughts. And after a while, those attitudes have crowded out our mind. They have completely taken over our little section of land. And people look at our lives. They don't see any victory there. They don't see us ruling. They see our lives governed by impulses and by wrong attitudes and defeat. And I want to challenge you to be people who rule your thoughts. Next time that negative attitude comes to your mind, that next time that feeling of, oh, I'm just a nobody goes through your mind, you take that thing captive. You hold it up to, you arrest that thing and take it to the Lord and say, Lord, this doesn't belong here. Replace it with what's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of good repute, like Paul talked about in Philippians 4:8. And you rule your thoughts. Amen. Second thing you're going to have to deal with this week, and I will too, and that is, how do you handle your trials? Do you rule your trials or do they rule you? Now, this one's a difficult one. There's reasons for trials. But did you know there's grace? When a trial comes your way, there's already plenty of grace there. A trial is not the absence of grace. God's already working there. And what it's up to us to do is to make the decision, are we going to let this trial rule us, or are we going to appropriate the grace of God and we're going to take charge of it? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation, that's one kind of a trial, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, that we may be able to endure it. The Christian that doesn't understand the grace of God, a temptation comes along and says, well, I guess I'm obligated to do it. I guess God will have to forgive me, but I just don't have any power. When the whole time, the grace of God was there to give you a way of escape, and God was expecting you to rule and to make a choice of, here's what I'm going to do with this temptation. I'm going to appropriate the grace of God. I'm going to resist it, or I'm going to flee, whatever needs to be done, but I will have victory. In fact, Romans chapter 6 was written to address lies we tell ourselves about the grace of God. We tell ourselves, well, shall we continue to sin so that grace might abound? Paul said, may it never be. That idea of, I guess I just go on sinning, God's going to forgive me, and the more I sin, the more He'll forgive. He says, may it never be. And then in about verse 15, he says, well, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? There the idea isn't continually sin, it means intentionally sin once in a while. It's kind of like we've got to get in our quota. You heard the statement, Christians sin every day? I guess I used to believe that. Until somebody challenged me to find it in the Bible. I don't find it in the Bible. I don't see something where God said, Christians have to sin every day. I see the Bible saying there is an abundance of grace made available to me, so when that sin and that temptation comes along, I can deal with it and have victory. I'm not obligated to sin. Other trials come along. And brethren, there's grace there. Paul had a period of time, an episode in which he said, it's like there's a thorn in my flesh. And in 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That when you are going through a trial, ruling over a trial may not mean that the trial goes away. There may be something God's doing with that trial. What ruling means is that instead of you being crushed by it and you being defeated by it, you are able to grow through it and find the grace of God to be sufficient. You're going to have to rule over your attitudes. You're going to have to rule over your trials. You're going to have to rule over your responsibilities. In Galatians 5, there's a fascinating choice of words by Paul, or in Galatians chapter 6, I'm sorry. Verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. And that Greek word means an overwhelming, crushing weight. If I had Randy come up here to carry this piano around, you think he could do it? Think he could? I doubt that he could. I mean, Randy's a great guy, but piano carrying is more than he can do. Paul says when things happen to us that are bigger than we can handle, we need others to bear it with us. But then he says in verse 5, he says, each one is to bear his own load. Now, the Greek word there is not the idea of a piano that crushes us. It's the idea of a briefcase that's full. It's the idea of something that's it's heavy, but you can manage it. And what he's saying is that every person has something that they need to carry in life. It's your set of responsibilities, and you are to manage that. And there's grace available for you to take your responsibilities and to manage them well. This might include things like your health, your time, your money, your property, your family, your relationships, your opportunities, your talents, and so forth. What are you doing with this region of responsibility that God is expecting you to rule? Are you managing it by the grace of God so that it brings glory to God, or is it in total disarray? Let's take your finances, for example. Jesus said he is faithful in a very little thing, meaning finances, will be faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in, or if you've been faithful in the use of worldly riches, God will make you faithful with eternal riches. And if you haven't been faithful with those, you won't be faithful in eternal things. The principle is this. Do you manage your money for the glory of God, by the grace of God and under the authority of God? Or do you just do whatever you want to do with them? How about your family? Now, when I say, are you ruling your family, I don't mean, are you controlling and manipulating and harsh? What I'm saying is, are you making choices where you have submitted yourself to the authority of God? You are allowing the grace of God to work in your life, and you're seeking to glorify God, and you're making choices throughout the week in your home to see God's will done. You make choices to respond with love instead of criticism. You control your anger. You find time to build relationships. You are building bridges. You're managing your life. School. Students, are you giving it the best you've got, seeing it as a stewardship from God, or are you basically just wasting your time and throwing away your future? You have been given a responsibility. And grace has been given for you to do that. If you're going to reign in life in your responsibilities, there's grace there. What are you doing with it? A fourth thing, there's grace given, and you and I will have to rule in this area, and that's your ministry. Every single Christian has a ministry. Every one of us. In Ephesians 4:7, it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us has had grace given to us. And it goes on to develop the idea that that grace was given so you could have a ministry. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each one has received a special gift. So employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When God gave you a spiritual gift, He expected you to use it to make life better for other people. So for the Christian to come along and saying, I'm not going to use my gift, is a violation of your rule. He didn't give you that gift to set it on a shelf. He gave you that gift so that you had a dynamic, powerful, fruit-bearing capacity, and He wants you to invest it. I guess I imagine grace as something where Most of it is given directly by God. Some of it comes through other people. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear it." And one day it dawned on me, the words I say have the potential of giving grace to people. And the words you say have the potential of giving grace to people. You know, if God wanted to snuff the grace in this church, He can't keep God from giving it to you, but He can certainly keep us from sharing it with one another. All He has to do is start breaking relationships, getting us disconnected. But if we want to flourish in the grace of God, and we start having ministries with one another, I think small groups are probably the normal place that that works. This church has got strong, flourishing small group ministries. The grace of God's going to work there. We've got to rule that grace.